This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Friday, June 17th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya. It's good to be with you. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Fridays, I always take a moment to remind you of the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we've been talking about here on the show this year, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops is launching a Eucharistic revival, a three-year invitation to the church and to its members, to a renewed love of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. This initiative begins this Sunday, June 19th, on the Solemnity of Corpus Christi. Take a moment and watch this outstanding video by our own Relevant Radio CEO, Father Rocky, for more on this Eucharistic revival. You can see the video at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app. I want to bring in our news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, lots of stories going on this morning. What is making headlines here on this Friday morning?
Well, John, sadly, another church shooting. Two people shot to death, another injured in an Alabama church. This happened as folks were gathered for a potluck in a town outside of Birmingham, Alabama. Comes on the eve of the anniversary of nine people being killed in an AME church in Charleston, South Carolina, but a spot where you don't want or expect to see violence, John.
Obviously, a very, very disappointing and sad story for people of faith. Meanwhile, last night in Boston, NBA Finals Game 6, the Golden State Warriors win it in come-from-behind fashion after a slow start, 103-90 over the Boston Celtics, as heard on ABC Sports.
Curry sees some room, nails a three. Steph Curry once again, dancing and prancing in the paint. And a lead of 16, largest of the first half. Curry a long three. It's good! Steph Curry from way downtown! Some Curry chaos here on the third. It's the largest lead of the game. Curry against Horford, gets past him inside, off the glass again! As Curry drives inside, back out to Wiggins. Wiggins a three-pointer, puts it in! A 15-point lead with 1:43 to play. The Warriors are ready to celebrate. And that'll do it. It's over. The Golden State Warriors return to a familiar place. They're on top of the NBA world. The fourth title in 8 years. The Dubs dynasty is still very much alive.
Steph Curry led the way with 34 points. He was voted the finals MVP. The Warriors pick up their fourth NBA championship in 8 years and their seventh title overall in franchise history. Glenn, they have now surpassed my Chicago Bulls with seven titles and right behind the Celtics and the Lakers for most in NBA history.
Well, this current run in 8 years of making the finals six times, winning it four, especially coming back after a couple of tough years, was quite an emotional win for a lot of the players. Kind of fun to see them out there with their little kids on the stage afterward talking about it. And in terms of making the finals six times in 8 years, Draymond Green called it the Warriors Invitational, basically. the finals being their tournament. But true superstars really step up when it's all on the line, and Steph Curry certainly did that last night, and hats off as well to Andrew Wiggins playing some good defense for the Dubs as well.
He had some of the best games of his life. I'm talking about Wiggins. They couldn't have done it without Wiggins, the way that he played in both ends of the court. But hats off to Stephon Curry, the finals MVP, finally his first finals MVP after many other awards. It's good to see the Warriors bounce back after they looked like they were done with winning championships a few years ago, but this year they showed that they are a championship team.
Oh, they certainly did, certainly did. And that winds down one of the last two winter sports, wrapping it up. The NHL Stanley Cup Finals move on game two there is on Saturday night. But, John, you wanted to be a ball player when you were a kid. This is like the stuff that kids' dreams are made of. But I bet that's what you wanted to do when you were little, when you grew up, want to be a ball player?
Absolutely. I wanted to be like Roberto Clemente of the Pirates, my hero. But obviously the good Lord had other plans.
Well, for me, I wanted to do radio from way back. But even before that, I wanted to be a ball player, of course, replace Harmon Killebrew for the Twins at first base. But even before that, I wanted to be a garbage man. I loved to watch when the garbage truck came and the guy grabbed the garbage and crunched it up in the back. That was the best. And one day we wore the same color shirt and everything. I thought I was, you know, as a four-year-old, I was in line to do garbage. And how about you, Sarah, when you were little, what were you looking forward to?
Well, you know what? I think there is something about that garbage man, because I remember when my kids, my older two were little, we would just, as an exciting thing to do in the morning, we'd come and we'd sit out on the porch and watch the garbage men do their thing. So that just must be like an exciting thing for kids. They love to see the machine, the crane goes up and drops it, and then all that kind of cool stuff, and they get to wear those cool reflective shirts and stuff. When I was a kid, I was weird because I really liked Full House, and all of the jobs the Full House characters seemed to like were the ones that I always dreamed about. I wanted to be in a band and play the drums. I wanted to be in an advertising agency and make up fun songs. I wanted to be an anchorman. I wanted to do like all these fun things that they did. I didn't necessarily end up doing all of those things.
Pretty close.
A little bit, right? I get to do sometimes funny voices, and I get to do some kind of on-air talents. Similar, but never quite got to do every single thing that was on that show. But you got it.
None of us did end up being a garbage man, but I mentioned that because today is Global Garbage Man Day, a day to honor those who collect, men and women who collect the trash around the world. And remember that any job that's legal, right, has value. And, you know, to make it easy on those, if we see some junk we can pick up and throw away, that helps it for someone else who's cleaning up as well. But salute to those who take out our trash and take it away. So take it away, John.
Great reminder, Glenn. And, you know, we need to say thank you the next time we see our local garbage man, because these guys do invaluable work day in and day out. Thanks a lot, Glenn and Sarah. We begin every show and every hour here on Morning Air always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, and always asking through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air. Every day when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from John 6, verses 53 and 54. Jesus the Lord says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." These verses from the Bread of Life Discourse is what we believe as Catholics, that the Holy Eucharist is truly and substantially the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for this priceless gift of love in the Holy Eucharist that we celebrate this Sunday on the solemnity of Corpus Christi. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. And of course, you can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. Our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. And now let's talk about love. As As we prepare to celebrate the Solemnity of Corpus Christi this Sunday, also known as the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, we can find ourselves and find others asking, what's in it for me? Digestible love? The Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ is in every Catholic tabernacle, waiting for you. The love of the Lord, made flesh and food, awaits you at the altar in order to alter your plans for the better, to make you whole and holy. Our resident loveologist and love lady, Martha Fernandez Sardina, is going to share how we can fall more deeply in love with the God who is completely in love with us. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, the former director for evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio, and she's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Good morning, Martha. Thanks so much for being with us. Great to be with you once again on a Friday.
Great to be with you, John.
Martha, let's talk about this feast of the Solemnity of Corpus Christi. What exactly are we celebrating this coming Sunday?
Well, this coming Sunday, and for many places around the world on Thursday, we're celebrating the palpable love of God incarnate. He has made himself visible. He's made himself tangible. He's made himself edible and digestible. He's the ever-present and enduring Lord. And that presence, which we call real presence, is just right there in keeping with the Lord's own word and his promise to us before he ascended into heaven when he said, "Know that I am with you always, until the end of time, until the end of the age," as we see in Matthew 28:20. So we're commemorating again, as we did on Holy Thursday, and as we do on the Solemnity of the Annunciation and the Incarnation of our Lord, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that he dwells among us. This is a history-changing and a life-transforming reality and event. And the Lord is not only walking beside us as he did 2,000 years ago, but he is wanting to live inside us. He wants to transform us and to love us from the inside out. And so we're celebrating pretty much, in a sense, John, we celebrate every single day as Catholics what the disciples celebrated or lived for 40 days between the resurrection of our Lord and the ascension of our Lord. We live every day what they saw. They kept seeing him. He kept appearing to them. He kept feeding them and leading them and shepherding them and revealing himself to them. And then, of course, filled them with his Holy Spirit, right, after he ascended. And we're experiencing the same thing. He's feeding us. He's leading us. He's giving us visible signs of his life and his love. And he is filling us again and again with his Holy Spirit. He's strengthening us with the bread of life. He himself has become the bread of life so as to equip us to make it to the finish line, to defeat the enemy and to conquer the prize and to abide with him forever in our true native land, our true homeland, which is heaven.
And this is what our faith is all about. That's why the Holy Eucharist is the source and summit of our Catholic faith. Can you talk a little bit about what we celebrate the more we adore and receive the most holy body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, the more we do it, and as we do it, the more we adore the Lord, the more we receive his precious body, his precious blood. And by the way, for those who may not know this or may have forgotten, we receive both in both species, even just in the host. We receive the most holy body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ in the host. And so we actually celebrate that we're becoming that which we eat. We're becoming more and more like our Lord if and when we properly dispose ourselves and discern the body and blood of Christ, as St. Paul says, to discern the body, and we dispose ourselves to receive him, this great gift of love and life. And we do so in a state of grace, not in a state of mortal sin, lest we eat and drink our own condemnation, as St. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11:29, not to do that, right? So we celebrate that we can and must become saints, that we must become holy as the Lord our God is holy, which we see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He has called us to become holy as he is. So the frequent and devout reception of the Blessed Sacrament and the adoration of the Eucharist is among the very best means of achieving that goal and that end of becoming what we eat. becoming like Christ.
And Martha, this is not only a great feast, but it is a solemnity. It's the greatest feast that we can have. How is this feast of Corpus Christi a display of God's love for every one of us?
Well, what do lovers do, John? What does a bride and groom, what do parents and children, what do close friends and disciples do when they're in love with another? They seek their beloved, their loved ones. They want to pursue them and chase after them in the case of a man after a woman, or vice versa, right? You want to become one with them the way you did with your wife. And so you want to spend more time with your beloved, and you make room for them. You welcome them. You arrange your lives around them. Parents do that all the time with children. So the same with our Lord. He's in love with us, so he pursued us. He's pursuing every single soul that he has created, and he longs to have us with him for all eternity. He wants us to spend eternity with him. So he's in pursuit of us as his beloved, and we need to be in pursuit of the beloved, who is our Lord. And so he wishes that we really become one with him. And so we need to embrace this gift of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And we need, as we celebrate this great solemnity, as you say, which is the greatest feast of all, we need to spend time with our Lord and rearrange our lives as we do with those with, you know, that we're in love with or that we love, because it's really all about him, adoring him, glorifying him, worshiping him, raising up the name of the Lord. But in another sense, it's also about ourselves receiving this gift that he has for us. You know, the God of the universe coming so small, and he's in the tabernacle waiting for each one of us. It's this word made flesh among us, and then he wants to feed us on top of that. And he wants to, as you said at the beginning of the show, he's there on the altar, and then he wants to alter our lives, our plans for the better. He has better plans than I can have for myself. And so if I receive the Lord, if I adore the Lord, if I celebrate this great gift, my life will begin to change and adapt to his plan and his purpose for my life, and I can become whole and I can become holy. And that's a great thing.
Martha, can you imagine if us as Catholics truly grasped and really embraced this awesome gift and this the grace, the oodles and oodles of grace that we receive from the Holy Eucharist, from our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, truly and substantially present in that little host. If we really, really took it to heart, imagine what it would, how it would change our church here in America.
Yes, it would. You got that right. It would change the world, and it would change our lives. It would change our world. We would spend every free moment we had before a Catholic tabernacle, before the Lord. We would find it probably hard to get off our knees or from being prostrate before him and want to go home. We would never, if we really truly understood, and to the extent that we grow in our understanding, we wouldn't miss a Mass for anything in the world. We wouldn't miss communion for anything or anybody, except for out of absolute true necessity when you're caring for a sick a loved one or something like that, or when you're sick yourself. We would always avoid occasions of sin. We would always confess every sin, especially mortal sin. And we would not do anything that would exclude us and that would prevent us from receiving our Lord in the Eucharist. And we would always strive to remain in a state of grace and in communion with all that the Church teaches, so as not to sever ourselves from communion with the Church. In other words, we would do nothing that would excommunicate us, ourselves, by words or actions or by our persistent, unrepentant stubbornness and sin. We wouldn't do that. And that's how saints become saints. The more you recognize the love of God, the more you receive the sacraments, the more your life is conformed to his, the more your life is transformed into his. And so it's as if the Lord in the real presence among us was shouting his love to us and saying, I've got the plan. I've got the love. He's like serenading us, John, from the altar in the tabernacle. He's calling out our names and he's drawing us to himself. And this is a great gift that this work of salvation and sanctification continues, especially through the sacrament of the Eucharist, you know, sacrament most holy, oh, sacrament divine. He's inviting each one of us to sing back to him, all praise and all thanksgiving, be every moment thine. And I can witness to that, and I'm sure you can as well, that that love and that power to save and to heal, to remedy and to supply, to guard and to guide us, to inspire us and direct our lives, that has changed the course of history. That can change the course of America. That can change the course of your life and mine.
No question. And, you know, we keep in mind that us Catholics, along with our Orthodox brothers and sisters, we believe in the real presence, which is really what stands out among the other 40,000 plus Christian Protestant denominations that only look at it as a symbol. How do we as Catholic Christians show our love for our Eucharistic Lord?
Well, we need to dispose ourselves to become a holy tabernacle, a walking sanctuary, a living and breathing altar of sacrifice, you know, where the Lord is adored and he's glorified and he's brought to life before others and he's brought to the world and he's made known as little lights, as little lamps, you know, as little candles, like at the Easter Vigil, one, what do you call it, the Paschal candle lights all the little candles. And so we can and must show our love by becoming light to the world and showing our devotion to the Holy Eucharist with reverence, with attentiveness, with care, with solemnity. In other words, not as a casual thing, because this is the utterly other God of the universe, the creator of all things, who in his great love and his great humility has made himself so small, so accessible, so vulnerable. And there's a number of other ways, John, in which we can show that devotion, including Sunday Mass, daily Mass, Eucharistic adoration. We can talk about those if you'd like.
Absolutely. And we need to take a short break. But I want to invite our listeners, if you want to be part of our conversation on the love of the Lord truly present in the Holy Eucharist, maybe you might want to talk about what Eucharistic adoration means to you. We're taking your calls for our resident loveologist, Martha Fernandez Sardina, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion on the Most Holy Eucharist with Martha. Stay with us. There's more to come on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for being with us here this morning as we continue our conversation about this upcoming feast, the Solemnity of Corpus Christi on Sunday with a Catholic evangelist and the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com, our good friend Martha Fernandez Sardina. Martha, welcome back.
Good to be back. Do you know that this is our one-year anniversary, by the way?
Wow.
We started June 15th last year. Yep.
Well, I tell you what, time just flies by, and it has been a joy to be with you all this time. And
for me as well.
For sure. I want to talk a little bit about Eucharistic adoration, which is such a powerful way for us to adore our Lord. Why is it important for us to visit our Lord, to spend some time with him, to show the Lord that we really do love him when we spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament?
Well, precisely for what we were saying before the break, that the Lord is our lover, and we should be spending as much time as we can with him. And from the early church, we see that he has instituted the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, and he has wanted to remain among us. And in the tabernacle, we have the Eucharist there for the communion to be brought to the sick and so forth. But early on, the church realized we will adore the Lord who is present in our midst, right there, just like in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was carried around and it was revered in the Word of God. So we have our Lord himself, the Word of God, made flesh right there. And so it flows from the celebration of the Eucharist, of the Mass, and then it leads us right back to it as well, because the more we participate in Sunday Mass, which is one way in which we show our devotion to the Lord, it's a precept of the church, of course, it's in keeping with the ancient practice, it's in fulfillment of the third commandment to keep the Lord's day holy, and it's also a public and communal display of our faith, hope and love, and as we profess and confess that we truly believe in the Lord as our food for the, our viaticum, you know, our provision for the day and the week and life's journey. And the more we do that, John, the more we feel drawn to adore him between Sunday Mass and Sunday Mass. And for those of us who just can't get enough of him, we begin to go to daily Mass or frequent Mass. And that also leads us to want to adore the Lord more. And the more you adore him, the more you want to receive him. So it's kind of a circle of love, a circle of life. The more life you have within you, the more life you want within you. The more love you have within you, the more love you want to have within you, and the more love you want to give to the Lord. So it's a real blessing that we have Eucharistic adoration chapels, perpetual adoration chapels in so many parishes around the world and around the United States. We have plenty of them. And then other places in which we can show our devotion, for example, personal or communal holy hours. You know, sometimes parishes have a holy hour once a month or once a week. Also seasonal 40 hours devotion that used to be very common, but it's still held in a lot of places. Some parishes have occasional adoration for maybe 15 minutes and then benediction, which is a great thing when you get the blessing directly from the Lord in the monstrance. And then Eucharistic processions, like we're going to have this Sunday in so many cities around the neighborhood or from one parish to another for a mile or two. I've done those as well. And then, of course, even the personal visits to the Blessed Sacrament on your way home, on your way to work. You stop in for 5 minutes, for 15 minutes. That is a great thing. And one not to be forgotten, John, which I always do. It's very common among Latinos around in Latin America. Maybe here in the United States, a lot of people do it as well. When you're passing a church, make the sign of the cross. Acknowledge
always,
that my Lord and
always,
Savior.
For sure. Mm-hmm. I do it all the time. In fact, I have to do it several times just on my way to work here early in the morning. There's at least three Catholic churches on the way to the studio. You know, real quickly, I just wanted to add that back in 2005, during our honeymoon, my wife and I were in Rome, and we took part in a Corpus Christi Eucharistic procession with Pope Benedict XVI in the Pope Mobile and about 100,000 of his friends through the streets of Rome. And what an experience that was, something I'll never forget.
Wow.
So, yeah, I mean, these Eucharistic processions can be quite uplifting wherever they may be.
Absolutely. It's a marvelous thing. And not to be forgotten, in terms of also showing our devotion to the Lord in the Eucharist, are Eucharistic congresses. And I know of dioceses that are having, I know of a diocese having one this weekend. And of course, we're going to have this Eucharistic revival as the bishops of the United States are leading the church throughout the next 3 years. And it'll culminate in another Eucharistic Congress, I'm sure. And not to be forgotten, which I mentioned sort of in passing, but I want to emphasize, because I know it's been key in my life, daily Mass, or as often as you can. That is a healthy saint-making, fervent, pious practice, you know, to be fed up by the Word of God and the Eucharist every day, to tune in and to live in the flow and the rhythm of the liturgical year, and to hear about the saints and to get the Word of God really permeating your outlook. And then, of course, the culmination of the Mass, which is the reception of the most body, sacred body and blood of our Lord.
Well, Martha, I've been going to daily Mass regularly since the mid-90s when I had this massive reconversion to our Catholic faith. I was working in sports television at the time, and I started to go once a week during the week on Wednesdays. And before you know it, I was going every day, and I've been hooked on it ever since. How has the Eucharist deepened your love walk with our Lord Jesus Christ?
I love the phrase you used, I've been hooked on it. It's absolutely changed my life. I had a similar experience to you. I made a commitment at the Lord at the age of 15, but then when I recommitted at the age of 18 and began to grow in my faith, I just couldn't get enough of him. And so Sunday Mass was just not enough. It was enough in itself, but I just wanted more. So I began finding a time in my schedule. And I was a student, of course, a college student, and I began to go to Mass two, three times a day, a week, and then every day. And it became a custom and a sacred moment. And then, of course, that leads into adoration. Where I live, I can stay for 3 hours if I wanted to, or could if my work schedule and so forth allows, for adoration and communal recitation of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. So I wanted to hear his voice. I wanted to see him face to face. I wanted to be fed by him. I wanted to be led by him. I wanted to belong to the Lord more and more. And I wanted nothing to separate me from the Lord. So what happened also is that the frequent reception of the communion also led me to the frequent reception of sacrament of reconciliation, because I wanted to be in a state of grace in order to receive our Lord. So the more I went to Mass and understood what was going on, and what with the this soul-changing, life-transforming reality, the more I went to confession. And the more I went to confession, the better disposed I was to receive the Eucharist. So all of that even led me, in my case, which isn't the case for everyone, but that discovered and put before me my own vocation and my mission in life. And it's deeply linked with this experience of change and reordering of my life and time and my priorities and my goals at the age of 18, 19, and 20. And eventually at the age of 22, I decided to pursue a master's in theology and Christian ministry, and to work for what I call the family business, which is the Lord and the church. And so all of that came as a result of all this time that I spent with the Lord in the Eucharist, and then the rest is history. So here we are. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world.
I got to tell you that two of my heroes, St. John Paul II and the late great Archbishop Fulton Sheen, had a great influence on this former sports reporter. Fulton Sheen's hour of power that he spent for over 50 years praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament very much influenced me, as well as the love of the Blessed Sacrament for Pope John Paul II, how he used to just go in and spend time with the Lord, and he'd be re-energized, he'd be revitalized. No, even if he was exhausted, he somehow got strength from being in front of our Lord, truly present in the Blessed Sacrament. How can we deepen our understanding of and the love of the Holy Eucharist?
Well, you know, back to Fulton Sheen, he would make a holy hour every single day, no matter where
never
he was.
Never missed, exactly. Yeah.
Yes, never missed. Even if it wasn't with the Blessed Sacrament exposed necessarily, I don't know, maybe he didn't always have that opportunity. And John Paul II, he would be lost in prayer and literally lost from his bodyguard, so to speak, from the people who were looking
at him. Exactly.
Because he would prostrate himself sometimes between the altar and the tabernacle. They didn't know where the Pope went, you know, which is a serious problem if you lose the Pope, right? You know, where's the Pope? You don't know where he is. I forgot what your question was. How do we deepen this devotion?
Yes, absolutely. Just a few words of encouragement.
Yeah, we need to recognize what the Lord has said himself. And you began the show with the power scripture of the day, John 6. Read John 6 again. You read from 53 and 54. He has declared what he is and what the Eucharist is. He is the bread come down from heaven. He has transformed the bread and wine into his body and blood, soul and divinity. That's the very first thing. If you haven't read that chapter, read it again, friends. If you haven't understood fully, read up, find yourself some solid books, some solid talks, some solid conferences, sound, reliable teaching. It's not just a symbol. It is truly, substantially the Lord present there. Know that he is there. So study that, get that into your head. One thing I would recommend, not only into your head, but into your heart. One thing to read that I would highly recommend is the Apostolic Exhortation Sacramentum Caritatis by Pope Benedict the 16th, in which he speaks so beautifully about the love of the Lord in the Eucharist, which is exactly why we're speaking about this in our segment on love, right? He says, for example, in number two, he says, in the sacrament of the Eucharist, Jesus shows us in particular the truth about the love, which is the very essence of God. Imagine that. In the Eucharist, we can learn about the essence of God, which is love. And he goes on to say, it is this evangelical truth which challenges each of us and our whole being. And for this reason, the church, which finds in the Eucharist the very center of her life, is constantly concerned to proclaim to all, that means you and me, an opportunity that God is love, precisely because Christ has become for us the food of truth. I love that. Love and truth always go together, and Pope Benedict is saying it here. And then he goes on to say there in Sacramentum Caritatis number two, the church turns to every man and woman, inviting them freely to accept God's gift. So what's another way, John, in which we can promote Eucharistic devotion and love to the Eucharist, reception of the Eucharist, proclaiming it to other people, which is what we're doing today. We're sharing with each one of you, our listeners, that this gift of God's love in the Eucharist ought not to be missed. Unwrap it fully. Get what is there for you. We said at the beginning of the show, what's in it for me? Jesus is in it for me. The love of God is in it for me. That is something not to be missed.
The love of God. You know, the great theologian St. Thomas Aquinas said, the Eucharist is the sacrament of love. It signifies love. It produces love. The Eucharist is the consummation of the whole spiritual life. So really, that's why we're talking about the Holy Eucharist and Corpus Christi. It's all about love, and you are our resident loveologist.
Yes. And you know what, John? It's so beautiful because sometimes we think about it as a thing and it's not a thing. It's a he, it's a God. And Pope Francis, Pope Benedict says it also. Read it up on number 7. He says, in the Eucharist, Jesus does not give us a thing but himself. Friends, Jesus wants to give himself to you. Take the gift. He's shouting out to you and to me, remember, you are loved.
And so are you. Thanks so much, Martha. Martha Fernandez Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, the Bishop of Reno, Nevada, will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel for the solemnity of Corpus Christi. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you. And now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our Gospel reading for this Sunday, the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 11 through 17. Jesus spoke to the crowds about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed to be cured. As the day was drawing to a close, the 12 approached him and said, "Dismiss the crowd, so they can go to the surrounding villages and farms and find lodging and provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." He said to them, "Give them some food yourselves." They replied, "5 loaves and 2 fish are all we have, unless we ourselves go and buy food for all these people." Now the men there numbered about 5,000. Then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. They did so and made them all sit down. Then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing over them, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And when the leftover fragments were picked up, they filled 12 wicker baskets." Time now for an in-depth look at that gospel reading out of Luke 9, 11 through 17 for this Sunday, the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of our Lord. That's Corpus Christi Sunday. Coming up, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg here for a look as usual. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
And good to be here, Glenn.
Well, we dive into something more than just a picnic as we learn about our Lord taking a few loaves and a few fish and once again feeding thousands.
This is a very profound passage, and it has meaning for us that goes way beyond just a miracle of multiplying loaves and fish. It really is a Eucharistic teaching for the church. And so I think there's a lot of stuff in here that's embedded in some very significant details that can help inform our experience and celebration of Mass every week, but especially on this Sunday when we celebrate the Solemnity of Corpus Christi.
You're always good, Bishop Muggenberg, about pointing out kind of the order of things when we end up studying a particular parable or miracle, the order in Jesus' ministry in which that happens. We have the liturgy of the word with the teaching from our Lord and then moving to the Eucharist.
Yes, the passage does begin, you know, with Jesus speaking to the crowds. He heals the crowds. He does all those wonderful things. And it is a movement that we see in various places of Luke's gospel where there's that clear connection between the word and then the meal, the sacrament. And certainly it comes to one of its greatest, highlights in the story of Emmaus, where he opens their minds to the scriptures and then he reveals himself in the breaking of bread.
Another good lesson in this particular gospel lesson is there's a problem. There's a lot of people who need to be fed, and there's not a lot of food available readily there. But the way Jesus looks at a potential problem versus the way the disciples look at a potential problem.
It is really dramatic, the difference between how these two perspectives differ from each other. And Pope Francis has spoken about this as manifesting the sin of indifference on the behalf of the disciples. You see, when Jesus saw the crowds, he saw the crowds as an opportunity for ministry when they came to him in their hunger or in their illness or in their seeking. The disciples, on the other hand, looked out at that same crowd, and they saw the crowd as a burden to be avoided and a liability to be dismissed. And so the disciples want to send the crowd away in their hunger. And Jesus says, no, keep them here. There's no need for them to be sent away. You give them something to eat. And that's very challenging for us because we need to learn to see the need of others like Jesus does. And that is as an opportunity for ministry.
Talk about glass half full versus half empty. And is that something, too, that you know we should bring to our ministry and be alert to things that might be catching our attention on the way to doing what we think we're supposed to be doing with our ministry? Being alert to that, but even in the form of tragedies, if we can very carefully help something good coming out of a really bad situation.
Certainly, the church always needs to be close when there are moments of human suffering or tragedies, as you described. And whenever we respond by rushing into those situations with compassion and generosity and practical works of mercy, that's always a manifestation of the love of God. And especially when we do it, in areas of the world that need it most desperately or others may not be responding to.
So we might do well to really note what Jesus does in this situation, as opposed to having our favorite passage be that he turned over tables in anger. But
yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And then we have a lot more to learn about how Jesus is going to change the disciples, because although we see them now wanting to scatter the crowds, when they themselves participate in the transformation of Eucharistic renewal, then they become people who will gather rather than scatter. And so that's what the same transformation that the Lord hopes for in each one of us. And we experience it through Eucharistic renewal.
Well, and that plays really well into the efforts of the larger church here over the next couple of years.
That's exactly right. And that's why, as we begin our 3-year process of Eucharistic revival throughout the church in the United States, this Sunday, there will be wonderful opportunities in every diocese in America for people to consciously and intentionally not only deepen their understanding of the Eucharist, but deepen their participation in the Mass, grow in their reverence for the Eucharist, and also gain a better sense of how they can live as the body of Christ sent on mission.
We're talking about Sunday's Gospel reading for the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. One of the great points I like that you made in the written reflection is taking a look at how our Lord literally handled what was in front of him, the loaves and the fishes. He takes, he blesses, he breaks, and he gives.
Now, these four verbs are very important verbs, especially when they occur together like this. These are the verbs of the Eucharist. These are the same verbs that we will hear at the Last Supper. They are the same verbs that we hear in the journey to Emmaus. And they're also the same verbs that St. Paul uses in his letter to the Corinthians to speak about the Lord's Supper. So anytime that those four verbs are used together, it is always a Eucharistic scene. And so Luke is not wanting us to miss the deeper teaching in this moment, that this is meant to be the same, experience that we have in every Mass. Whenever we offer our lives to the Lord, just as the disciples offer their meager gifts of the, loaves and the fish, once those meager gifts are accepted by Jesus and transformed by him, they become infinitely greater than what we could have accomplished on our own. And so that's always a part of the mystery of the Eucharist, that we offer simple gifts, bread and wine, but they're symbols of our lives. And if we really offer those to the Lord, he can transform them and fill them with his very presence.
We might be used to this term in terms of movies, especially if they are movies in a series of movies or maybe works by the same director. The phrase Easter eggs, kind of little hidden gems for those who know what to look for. They'll find something that makes you think, wow, that was clever. Well, even in the Greek word for fish, we kind of find that.
Yeah, so there were various Greek words for fish, and certainly we see different words used in the Gospel of John. But this particular term for fish, ichthus, was one that was used in early Christianity, especially during the times of persecution, as an acronym, which became a profession of faith, because the Greek word ichthus became Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. In Greek. And so it was a way of Christians professing their faith in Jesus by using that simple image of a fish, knowing that the Greek word for fish, ichthus, stood for a profession of faith. So Luke chooses to use a form of that word ichthus in his description of the loaves and the fish, which is an allusion to Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. He's giving himself to us in this gift of the miracle of the loaves and fish.
I mean, so much more, that magnet on the back of the car bumper there, perhaps.
And then, yes.
Finally, Bishop Muggenberg, we find that the thousands upon thousands who were fed by our Lord were satisfied, and more than just a full tummy.
So that is a very important description. It's the only time in Luke's gospel that we are ever told anyone is satisfied. And so he's speaking not just about the satisfaction of momentary hunger. He's really speaking about that deep longing that we have in our hearts for communion with God. And that is a hunger that only God can fill. And we may try to fill it with all sorts of other stuff that eventually just becomes spiritual junk food. But in reality, only Jesus can satisfy our deepest hunger. And that crowd that day was able to experience that satisfaction because they had received Jesus in the Eucharist. Now, that's a teaching for us as the church, that we should know where to find our satisfaction, and we should avail ourselves of every opportunity to experience and receive and be transformed by the presence of Jesus. And that transformation is never just a personal transformation, but rather God desires to transform the world through us as he sends us on mission. So we become satisfied only when we live our fullest identity as the body of Christ that we celebrate and receive in the Eucharist.
Thank you for a great look at Sunday's Gospel, Bishop Muggenberg. If you'd be so kind as to wrap us up this week with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who sent his Son Jesus as the Word made flesh, and who gives us his flesh and the bread of life of the Eucharist, always sustain us, inspire us, and encourage us to be the body of Christ every day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Slow to Speak, Slow to Anger. A doctor entered the hospital in a hurry after being called in for an urgent surgery. He answered the call as soon as possible, changed his clothes, and went directly to the surgery block. He found the boy's father pacing in the hall waiting for the doctor. On seeing him, the dad yelled, "Why did you take all this time to come? Don't you know my son's life is in danger? Don't you have any sense of responsibility?" The doctor smiled and said, "I'm sorry, I wasn't in the hospital. I came as fast as I could after receiving the call. And now I wish you'd calm down so that I can do my work." "Calm down? What if your son was in this room right now? Would you calm down? If your own son would die now, what would you do?" From the angry father, the doctor smiled again and replied, "I'll say what Job said in the Holy Scriptures. From dust we came, to dust we return. Blessed be the name of God." Doctors cannot prolong lives. Go and intercede for your son. We'll do our best by God's grace. "Giving advice when we're not concerned is so easy," murmured the father. The surgery took some hours, after which the doctor came out happy. "Thank goodness, your son is saved." And without waiting for the father's reply, he carried on his way running. "If you have any questions, ask the nurse." "Why is he so arrogant?" thought the father. "He couldn't wait a little bit so I could ask about my son's state." Well, the father talked to the nurse after the doctor left. The nurse answered. She had tears coming down her face. You see, the doctor's son died yesterday in a road accident. He was attending to the burial when we called him in for your son's surgery. Now that he's saved your son's life, he left running to finish his son's burial. James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. I really do appreciate it. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic and pro-life attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will tell us about Jane's Revenge, a group that vows violence against pro-life pregnancy centers, and give us an update on the latest abortion numbers that are actually going up. Catholic speaker and author Gary Zimek is going to be with us to answer the question, is there a right way to pray? Plus, Coach Kramer Soderberg, head basketball coach at Millikan University, will break down for us last night's NBA Finals as the Warriors are the new champs. We'll talk hoops and faith. Stay with us. We're just warming up. There's much more to come next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.